The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, we're going to get started before everyone's done eating. And so it's week five at the top, how to resolve conflict biblically in the family. So the last couple weeks, you can see there, we've been discussing what the biblical family is, roles and purposes of the family, husbands, wives, priorities that they have, priorities that families are to have. And now we're going to, for this week and next week, address conflict and conflict resolution within the family. Anytime that you have people together, there's going to be conflict. It is what it is, because not everybody's going to get their own way. And so, especially kind of how it plays out, I've been doing premarital, marital counseling now for long enough that, you know, when you're single, when you're engaged, you get to live in your separate corners. So when you come together, you have a little disagreement, it always works out, because you don't have to see that person maybe for a couple days. And so you get to go back home, you get to be with family or live by yourself, wherever that is. And then when you get married, you don't have that corner to go to anymore. You're stuck. And seeing that individual that just made you upset. And so you have to deal with it. And that's when conflict comes. One person wants something that the other person doesn't, or vice versa. And so that's what we want to talk about. Today we're going to look at how we respond to conflict, generally speaking. As I said at the beginning, this can be an overlay for any conflict, but we're going to, next week, we're going to hone in more into the family. This week, though, we're going to look at is, why do we respond, or how do we respond the way that we do? And then we're going to answer the second question is, why do we have conflict at all? And I think it surprises some people, because they say, hey, we're saved. We're two Christians living in the same house together. Why do we have conflict? And I think it's because we think too highly of ourselves and perhaps think too low of the other person. And so we're going to look at that. So today, those are the two things we're going to talk about. How do we generally respond? And then why do we have conflict? Before we start, are there any questions over the last couple weeks? We've been discussing this. You went home and realized something, didn't realize something, nothing, didn't realize anything. Fantastic. So just for these next 2 weeks, this is a fantastic book, and I'm using this as my main resource. So Peacemaking for Families by Ken Sandy. It's been a great book. I've walked through it. I would love to say I put all these things into practice, but because my wife's sitting right there, unfortunately I can't say that. But I have tried to put all these things into practice. It is a fantastic book. I've got plenty of them in my office if you want one. You're more than welcome to take one. I found it very, very helpful. But so as we go, the first, on page two there, how people deal with conflict. And really there's three main ways that people deal with conflict. Remember, we're talking about just generalities right now. Generally speaking, so if you look at your job, if you look at your family, if you look at your extended relatives, your friends, your neighbors, whoever that happens to be, there's three ways that we respond. First one being the escape, the second one being the attack, and the third one is we make peace. So the escape response, as you see on the left-hand side of that chart, suicide, flight, and denial. Suicide obviously being the ultimate, and then you have flight where you don't want to be there, and denial, maybe that's the kind of family you grew up in, you denied that you had any conflict that happened at all. Then you have that middle area, they call it the slippery slope, because you can tend to go one way or the other, but you're overlooking what's going on. That is a peacemaking response, to overlook a sin or a transgression. Reconciliation, obviously, is what the Bible speaks highly of, as well as overlooking. You have negotiation and mediation, arbitration and accountability. So those are kind of those peacemaking responses, and those are what we're gonna hone in on those more, especially next week. But how is it we can do that? And then on the all the way to the right, you have the attack. So instead of trying to get away, instead of trying to make peace, you then go on the attack. You're assaulting. That could be with the words or with physical actions. Litigation as opposed to mediation. And then obviously culminating in the ultimate attack, which would be murdering somebody because you just can't reconcile with them. So I just want to look at these. And he goes through these in his book as well, far more in depth. But I wanted to give you guys just kind of an overview of what these responses are. Now, these responses are all of us have these in our hearts at some stage as we're perhaps going through some sort of conflict. Now, it's not to say that, you know, where you started with that first one of you just really wanted to assault somebody, and then you kind of grow into, okay, I really need to negotiate instead of assault them. And so that's growth in Christ, right? So as you're moving from one side of the scale, getting more into the medium part. But the first one is you have the escape responses, which he says are peace faking. I found that quite fascinating. People tend to use escape responses when they are more interested in avoiding unpleasant people or situations than in resolving differences. And so it's the old Freudian psychology, right? Freud really hit on your environment. So if your environment is causing you discomfort, you need to change your environment. And so this is exactly what they're talking about here. Instead of dealing with the issue, and even as we'll talk about looking at your own heart and the part you played, instead of doing those things, they said, hey, you know what? We're just going to escape. So there's three ways that escape is done. First of all, denial. Pretend that the problem doesn't exist. Refusing to do what's needed to resolve the conflict properly. Now, then you have the flight response, right? Another way to escape from a conflict is to run away, most likely literally run away. This may take in the form of pulling away from a relationship, quitting a job, filing for divorce, or changing churches. Flight may be legitimate in extreme circumstances, but in most cases only postpones proper solution. So it's interesting. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad would always say, however you leave one situation is how you enter the next. And so if you are afraid of conflict, if you don't see the value of resolving conflict, that conflict is going to take you, going to be with you as you go into the next place. As a pastor here, we see this often with people who change churches. The last church I came from, they weren't this, they weren't this, they weren't this. And so I left that church to come to this church. Those are the people that we can say, okay, I'm going to give this person 3 to 6 months before they find all the same things wrong with our church. Because they come in having not resolved those things with the previous church, having that lens on already, and looking for those bad things. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I'll let you in on a secret. We're not a perfect church. I know. You can send Matt an email if you're interested in learning more about that. We're not a perfect church. And when people move from place to place or job to job, I'm just not happy at this job. We are taking the Freudian psychology that our environment is there to make us happy, and we're trying to change environments as opposed to face the conflict that is there. Now, it's not to say you can't change that environment, but are you changing that environment after you've dealt with conflict in a proper way? And then you can change, because then you're going into your new environment with the proper lens on. And so that's the flight. And then the last one being suicide. When people lose all hope of resolving a conflict, they may seek to escape from that situation by attempting to take their own lives. Obviously, that's an extreme that we would hope no one would come to. And then you have the attack responses, the peace breaking. So you're peace faking. So those are the escape responses where people say, no, everything's fine. I don't need to talk about it. Everything's fine. I'm never gonna talk to that person again. I'm not going to be around that person again. That's perfectly fine. I don't keep long accounts. Everything's fine in the past, right? That's faking that peace because it's still there. Then you have breaking the peace. People tend to use attack responses when they are more interested in controlling others and getting their way than in persevering preserving a relationship. So realize what he's saying there. When you are more interested in just getting your own way as opposed to preserving a relationship, one of the key ways you can find out if you are more interested in just getting your own ways is if you are just waiting for the other person to stop speaking before you talk. That's when you know, deep down in your own heart, you don't care about the relationship, you only care about getting your own way. Because you're not actually taking in what the individual is saying, formulating a loving and godly response. You're waiting for them to speak in your own heart, thinking you're doing something that is kind because you're not cutting them off, but actually you already have cut them off in your heart. And so you break that kind of peace that's trying to be made. And that three ways that he puts on there, the assault, force or intimidation, verbal attacks, gossip, slander, physical violence, efforts to damage a person financially, professionally. So this is one of the things, you know, the assault, you know, you read in Titus 3:10, It's the way that church discipline is, we would say, fast forwarded. If somebody's coming in and bringing division among the church. And so Titus 3:10, you'd normally look at Matthew 18 and you would go to that individual and you would say, hey, you know, one-on-one, and then you take a few more people, hey, and then it comes up to the elders. Step three is, and they announce it. And that takes months to happen. Titus 3:10, as you read through Titus, it's fairly instantaneous. You tell that individual once or twice, you're spreading gossip, you're bringing division into the church, because it is an assault on God's people. It's an assault on the unity, and so God takes that very, very seriously, hence why it's kind of an abbreviated church discipline. So we want to reconcile, not assault. Litigation, although some conflicts may legitimately be taken before a civil judge, lawsuits usually damage relationships, diminish our Christian witness, and often fail to achieve complete justice. This is why Christians are commanded to make every effort to settle their differences within the church rather than civil courts. And I really like that 1 Corinthians 6, because Paul says, why would you rather not be wronged to maintain peace? And I love that, because he's saying, you know what, at the end of the day, if peace is our ultimate goal, unity is our ultimate goal, why are you simply fighting for something that is right here on earth than looking at it from a heavenly point of view and just be wronged? And allow that to go into God's hands, as we read in 1 Peter 3, to the one who judges righteously. And so you may be wrong here on earth. We've all been on the wrong side of the judgment, I imagine. But we also entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously. So we can, for the sake of peace, allow ourselves to be wrong instead of the alternative, which is litigation. And then lastly, murder. People are so desperate to win the dispute that they will kill those who oppose them. It's interesting, too, and I like what he says there. While most people would not kill someone, we will stand guilty of murder in God's eyes when we harbor anger or contempt in our hearts towards others. So we have to be very careful about what's in our heart, how we view other people, because that anger is then a lens with which we view them. And we can't have that in our heart because that is murder. And then the peacemaking responses. And I like what he said, peacemakers are people who breathe grace. Inspired by the gospel, they draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ and then breathe out his love, mercy, forgiveness, and wisdom. And what he's talking about there is you have your natural disposition is that of grace, meaning that your natural disposition is knowing that you yourself are not perfect and that you yourself have wrongfully judged people. You yourself have hurt individuals. And when we're breathing out grace, we are extending the grace that we have received to other people who have wronged us. Because we have gotten grace as we continually are wrong and wronging others. And so it's understanding your position in Christ and having a good, robust anthropology, knowing what you are and what other people are. And then the sixth response is found in the top portion of the slippery slope, may be divided into two categories. And I thought it was really helpful. You have personal peacemaking responses and assisted peacemaking responses. And so the personal ones, this is something you just do on your own. You overlook an offense. Many disputes are so insignificant that they should be resolved by quietly overlooking an offense. And I like how he explains that. Overlooking an offense is a form of forgiveness. It involves a deliberate decision not to talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow up and depend on bitterness or anger. So you yourself are choosing, when you believe you've been wronged against, to say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal, I'm going to let it go. And then, after you make that decision, you let it go. And then you move on. And that's what the overlooking an offense is. You're not worried about justice, you're not worried about making sure that all the ducks are in a row. You're not, you know, putting together this long list of ways that, oh, this person has this history of hurting me, and look at all of these things. You're just saying, you know what? I myself am a sinner. And if you think, bring this into the marriage relationship, you say, look, I know my wife has overlooked many of my offenses, and I'm going to overlook this offense. I'm going to extend to her the same grace that she's extended to me. And so overlooking offense would be your personal choice. Second one there is reconciliation. If it's too serious to overlook, it's damaged a relationship, you need to resolve personal or relational issues, you need to confess, correct, and forgive. And that's what's saying there in Matthew 5. If your brother has something against you, be reconciled. And so there might be a time where you go to one another and you say, hey, this is an area that I was offended in. This is an area that you said something, you did something, you didn't do something, whatever that is. But you're going in a loving way. And we'll talk about that, what that looks like to actually go and speak to somebody about such things. But that means that you can't overlook it. For whatever reason, it's in your heart, and you understand that you can't overlook it. Since you can't overlook it, you don't want it to grow into bitterness or hatred. You don't want it to cloud your judgment. So that means you have to go to that individual. You have to literally go to them and say, hey, this is something that happened, and we need to discuss this, right? And then negotiation. Negotiation, even if we successfully resolve relational issues, we still may need to work through material issues related to money, property, and other rights. So, like if you're business partners or something like that, family members, this should be done through a cooperative bargaining process in which you and the other person seek to reach a settlement that satisfies the legitimate need of each side. But you still have a responsibility as a believer, as he says there in Philippians 2:4, to not just look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so you may need help. You may choose to say, okay, I need help to go through this. We're parting ways or something like that. Yeah, Rachel?
The reconciliation part, you said go to them. Does that kind of negate sending a letter or an email or a text message? And, I mean, I see some value in, writing out a letter, if you will. Paul wrote letters, but at the same time, is that the way we should be practicing going to one another to talk about an offense?
I am vehemently against such practices. If I have an issue with somebody, I'm going to come and talk to you because I want to look in your eyes and I want to sit down, because letters, people, they put emotion in there that I don't even have. And they think that it's in this letter or text message, like it's some kind of onion being peeled back. And so I found it extremely helpful to not do those things, to be able to say, hey, why don't you come in, we'll sit down, we'll go to a neutral location, whatever it is. But I am a huge fan of being able to relate to people, speaking with them. But that being said, there are times where, if somebody won't meet with you, and so you have kind of the exception. And you just need to be able to say, hey, here is what this is, and you give your caveats. Please don't read into this. This is not an emotional letter, but I need to tell you these things. And so if they're unwilling to meet with you, that may be the only option that you're left with, is to actually send them that. But I would say, first and foremost, stay away from anything that can be misconstrued as negative. Because think about a text message you get and you're thinking, oh man, what did that person mean by that? And that's not even conflict. That's just like, where do you want to go out to eat? I don't care. Oh my goodness, I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? Like, you don't want to eat? Right? Something as simple as that can be taken way over the top. So I'd much rather sit down. Let's define the terms that we're talking about, and let's walk through this, whatever this happens to be. So, any other questions before we move on? It's a good question. I think we get caught up in Facebook Messenger and text messages and shorthand and whatever else is out there. Just sit down and talk with the person. Like, I don't know. Okay, mediation, assisted peacemaking. When it cannot be resolved personally, if you can't just sit down and talk with somebody, God calls us to seek assistance from other believers. So mediation, two people can't reach an agreement in private. They should ask for one or more objective outside people to meet with them to communicate more effectively and explore possible solutions. This would be the start of church discipline. You see Matthew 18 there. If you and another individual can't work this out and they're just unrepentant, you say, okay, I'm going to bring somebody with me, and we're gonna call you on the carpet, so to speak, because unrepentant sin. This isn't gossip. This isn't going around and asking people, taking a poll, hey, have you heard about this individual and what they did? I'm trying to find 3 to 4 people who have heard about this. That's not what they're talking about at all. This is you going to someone else who you know, a trusted friend, colleague, that's saying, hey, this individual is in sin. We see this in you. And we're coming to you out of love to confront you. Arbitration, when you, an opponent, cannot come to voluntary agreement on a material issue, you may use arbitrators to listen to your arguments and render a binding decision to settle the case. It sounds very clinical. Essentially, you look at like biblical counseling and you say, hey, we're having this issue. And a lot of times, it's even here, like, this is pretty classic. People just have an argument, and they can't see past their own noses to actually get to an agreement. So they'll say, hey, can we just meet with you one time, hash this thing out, and then we can move forward. Absolutely, that's fantastic. And so that way you say, hey, here's what you're going through, here's what Scripture says, here's what you guys have to do. And sometimes we just get so wrapped up in ourselves that we're not able to objectively look at what the Bible says, but you want to. And so then you say, hey, can you just help me? I just need to unravel this and kind of straighten this out. Show me what Scripture says. And so you might need help, and that's fine. That's fantastic. Because the alternative is that you just hold on to that, thinking that everything is okay, and then that thing starts to grow in your heart. And then lastly, accountability. If a person who professes to be a Christian wanders from the Lord by refusing to be reconciled and do what is right, Jesus commands church leaders to lovingly intervene to hold him or her accountable to Scripture to promote repentance, justice, and forgiveness. Obviously, this would be step three of church discipline, where the individual who just continues to be unrepentant, unreconcilable, not wanting to meet with the elders, not wanting to do what we've asked them to do biblically, and they just say, I can't do that. They're showing themselves to be an unbeliever that doesn't want to be part of the church. And so that's when step three of church discipline comes, and their sin is announced, not for the announcement of their sin, but so that they will repent and come back and be reconciled to the church. Yeah, Rob?
In the other section you mentioned, litigation, mediation or arbitration, there's Christian legal type organizations that will do non-litigation, where, you know, Christians aren't supposed to take each other to court.
Right.
But yet you can go in and have it be mediated. Is that a similar type thing?
Especially if you get into legal stuff. Like, my degree is not in law. So if you're looking for legal advice, I wouldn't come to me. So that was what you'd want to use, absolutely. And you could say, hey, we're not looking to go to court. We just need to sort this out. Maybe you had a contract with somebody and someone didn't come through on their end of the contract. You need somebody to parse that out. So, yeah, you could go and do something like that for peace, yeah. That makes sense?
That's what I was asking, if that's...
Yeah.
There's no, yeah, exactly.
So when you are counseling someone and inviting someone, and that someone is not willing to do what you advise or continue to do things that aggravate you, that because they're not doing it and they're doing bad things, mm-hmm. How do you guard your heart so you don't become angry at that person?
Yeah, that's a question for a different class, OC. That's not great. That's a great question. How do you, as a counselor, guard your heart from not getting angry with the individual for not following what the biblical principles are? I think first and foremost, you have to realize that if that individual, if you've been giving them biblical principles and they're not following what the Bible says, there comes a point where you have to rest in that the Lord is going to be working their heart one way or the other. And I absolutely love 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, you know, one plants, one waters, but God's the one that gives the increase. Speaking more of, you know, bringing salvation. But my job is not to bring increase to an individual. My job is to make sure that I'm giving them the Word of God, unabridged, right? And so as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I need to rest that God's doing what He's promised He's going to do. And so I need to guard my heart by not overstepping my bounds. So my bound is not, my objective is not to change the individual. My objective is to give them the thing that can change them. So as long as I'm faithful to what I'm supposed to be doing, I need to remind myself that God is also faithful, even if I can't see it. And then if that individual turns out to be an unbeliever, I need to remember that it's not me against that individual. Our weapons are not of this world. Our weapons are spiritual. And so it's actually a spiritual battle that's going on. And so I'm not fighting against that individual. I'm actually fighting against the thing that's controlling that individual, which would be the spirit of darkness. And so those are the things you have to constantly remind yourself of. It's not a once-off, because it absolutely can get frustrating, because you're like, why don't you just do what you're told in Scripture? But they don't. And so you have to remind yourself, like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just the waiter giving the Word of God to individuals and allowing that to work in their hearts.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's a good question. Anybody else? Oh, yeah.
You might have already talked about this because I came late, so I can go back and listen if you did. But how do you know when to just let something go and when to confront?
Yeah, no, it's a fantastic question.
Offense that maybe you're just annoyed about, like, yeah, how do you discern that?
So I work through in my own mind. So me personally, I ask, is this just something, a preference of mine? So is something going on that I prefer to be this way, but it's actually this way? And so that's on me. So that's my own preferences not being met. So it's not even overlooking offense. It's realizing that my own heart, I have set a standard that I expect other people to meet. And when they don't meet it, then I get angry. Well, that has nothing to do with that individual. So first of all, is it a preference? Secondly, then if it is sin, is it something that I can get over? Because if it is something that I can overlook and it's not going to cause a stir in my own heart, then I need to just overlook it and move on. Most of the time, they fall in that category where you may, for a moment, you say, man, I can't believe that person said that or this happened. But then when you reflect on the grace you've been given and you reflect on how many people have probably overlooked offenses that you've offended them by, then you realize it's a lot easier. And then, so if it's a preference, if it's an easily, if something you can let go of. But the third thing is, if you say, look, it's not a preference, and I just can't let this thing go, then that's when you say I need to go and be reconciled to this individual. And there has to be a time frame. Look, there's no objective time frame in Scripture. But you can't say, I'm trying to overlook this for the last 3 years, right? Because then you're still tainted by that. I would say you'll know right away if it's something you can get over. And if you can get over it, then get over it. But if you can't, then the Bible says go to that individual and be reconciled with them. So that's all going on in your own heart. And you have to kind of decide what that is. A little subjectively, if you're able to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's a good question.
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah.
How do you know when it's not necessarily a sin that's against you, but you see something in somebody else's life that maybe is affecting other relationships, like a pattern or something, how do you know when you might be the person that should go and talk to them about something?
Yeah, you know, might not like this answer, but there's a reason why you're seeing it. So first and foremost, well, this is at the end of this, but to jump ahead a little bit, first and foremost, you look in your own heart, and then you say, okay, why is it that I can see this? And so you would say, I would ask myself, first of all, am I seeing this just because it's annoying me? Mm-hmm. Like, I see things and I'm like, I can't believe this individual's doing that, but it's just because I wouldn't do it. It has nothing to do with sin. But if you say, yeah, it's sin, and now you see that sin of affecting other people, then I would say as a believer, we have a responsibility to go and talk to that person and just talk through that. Why is it that they're doing this? Here's some tendencies that I see, but make sure that your own heart's in the right spot before you go, because there's a reason why. There's a reason why you see it and nobody else does, or nobody else is willing to step up and say something. But especially, you know, if you look at the, you know, the New Testament, you can see this in the Old Testament as well. But when there was a sin that affected people, that sin was taken care of quickly. What I mean is, like, when you can see, you know, a sin that's going to permeate, not just between two people, but something that is going broader than just the individuals, like gossip or, you know, like how somebody's treating somebody, and that starts to affect the entire body, those are things that we need to get on because that'll spread. And it may be, you know, we have people that come and say, hey, I see this in an individual, and it's not gossiping. And they'll come and talk to the elders, and they'll say, you know, I see this person has a tendency to do this. Should I go and talk to them, or is that something that you guys want to talk to? Our first inclination is always, let's not bring it to the elder level, right? Because a lot of this stuff is body life ministry as we minister to one another. But if you can't take care of it, so to speak, then it would be, hey, let's go to the elders and talk to them. So, not to add more responsibility, but yeah, that's what I would say. Yeah, Rachel.
When you said there needs to be a time frame, what is an appropriate time frame to bring up, you know, something to someone, like, you know, 3 years go by and you're like, you know, you did this thing 3 years ago and I'm telling you about it now versus 3 months ago? You know, like when you say time frame, I know that's subjective, but generally, like, does Scripture even, I know there's a verse that says, go to them quickly.
Right, well, also said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger. And so I personally, like for me, it's right away. Like I'll know right away if I can't get over something. And so, I mean, I'm talking almost instantaneously. And I can get over things pretty quick. And I don't carry stuff. I go to bed just fine at night. and sleep through the whole night sound, because I would much rather overlook an offense, because I know that I've been offensive to people, and so I overlook the offense, right? But if you can't get over it, I mean, you're talking 24 hours. Go and talk to that individual, because you don't want that thing festering. And then it's like, you could also have the scenario where you say, okay, I'm going to get over this. And then the next day you wake up and you're like, I had a horrible night's sleep because I can't get over it. Go to that individual and get over it. As minor as it may seem, it could still cause a massive issue within the heart. So in my opinion, obviously it's not objectively stated in the scripture, but in my opinion, we're talking 24 to 48 hours, because that thing will dig down and cause a root of bitterness within you. So, anybody else? Yeah?
Just a little bit different point of view on this. So there may be situations in which there are many good options in front of people that are not sin-related, and sharp disagreements can come out of those situations. So in terms of assisted peacemaking, are we always talking about just sin issues, or are we talking about helping with those other issues that may not be related to sin issues?
For example,
you could have siblings that are, you know, disagreeing sharply about how to take care of an elderly parent,
mm-hmm.
something of that nature. It may not come down to a sin issue. It could come down to a scheduling issue, and there could be sharp disagreements about something like that. So, I don't know. How does that fit into this scope, I guess?
Yeah, so generally speaking, you have a responsibility to act like a believer. So the overarching kind of umbrella, if you will, for all of this is, if you have something like that where you have a sharp disagreement between two people that has not related to sin, you still have to speak to them in love. You have to prefer them. You have to put their needs above your own. So you still have to act like a Christian all the time, regardless of what it is. This is more honing in on that, like, there is a disagreement that you've been offended, or there's going to be conflict. And in that, there may be conflict that arises from an issue that's not sin. You still have to prefer that individual. And so all the, you know, we tend to, and I'm guilty of this as well, we tend to, like, compartmentalize. So as a conflict resolution, I'll act like a believer like this. If there's no conflict, then I'm not going to act like a believer, because the Bible doesn't say I have to. And then my marriage, these are the 5 verses for my marriage. And here's the 3 verses for my children, right? So we tend to compartmentalize, but we're called to live our life for the honor and glory of God. And so regardless of the situation that we're in, we're to prefer others, we're to speak kind words, we're to live at peace with everyone as much as depends upon us. And so if you're doing all of those things in the midst of that, then you're going in the direction that the Bible points. Even if there's still some friction that happens, you can only take care of the things that you're responsible for. So that's a good question, Joe. Thanks, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I was just going to add on the aspect of, like, how long you wait. And with, like, forbearance, sometimes we forbear with somebody, but then we find out actually what we're overlooking is actually a pattern, and then we have to make a move and confront the sin. But I think that it's important that we own up to, like, hey, I probably should have come to you sooner about this, but I was trying to see if this was just something in my own heart. Like, you know, in a heart of humility, we come alongside and you know, confront the individual.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, if you didn't hear her, she was saying, like, if you're forbearing and you're overlooking that trespass, but it tends to be something that is habitual, and you need to go and talk to that individual, you do so in humility, and you say, hey, look, I was forbearing in this, thinking I could get over it, but I can't, and so I need to speak with you about this. There's nothing wrong with that either. But it's a spirit of humility. Like you said, the overarching umbrella is we're believers. We have a mandate from God on how we are to interact with one another. So regardless of if you're the offended party or the offender, you still have a responsibility to either respond in the right way or to act in the right way towards that person. So the 3 bullet points there from the bottom or whatever, somewhere you'll find it. As you can see, the escape responses only postpone a proper solution to a problem, and attack responses usually damage relationships and make conflicts worse. Therefore, you should generally try first to deal with conflict personally and privately by using one of the first three conciliation responses, overlooking discussion or negotiation. And so the reaction that we have is always going to be, is always going to show where our own heart is. Like, we can't get away from it. And so if you are one who is consistently, you know, you think of Colossians 1, thinking on heavenly things, and you're, you know, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and you're constantly filling yourself with the word of God, with fellowship, and you're surrounding yourself with those things. When these things come upon you, your natural reaction is going to be more spiritual than natural, because you have that thing that's filling you already. But if you're dry in those areas, and I think, OC, back to your question, how do you keep yourself from getting angry? You know, as someone who counsels quite a bit, the word of God has to be dwelling in your heart that much more. Because every time you have one of these interactions, you have to use a little bit of that. And so you have to make sure you're filling that thing up. And so the more that you're filled up with the word, when those things come upon you, which they will, your reaction is going to be biblical as opposed to being in the flesh, right? So you'll be more likely to overlook the offense than to react harshly. So what's next? There on page 4. Continuing on in this class and finishing next week, we're going to discuss why we have conflict, how conflict begins, and how we can cure ourselves from conflict, and how we can prepare our own hearts for conflict resolution. We'll lastly look at what Sandy calls the 4 G's of a biblical framework for conflict resolution. So as you see, the different ways we can respond to such things. But before we respond to such things, we have to know where conflict actually comes from, and how it starts. And so James 4, 1 through 3, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? I love that question, because people will say, I don't understand why I'm always in conflict. I don't understand why I'm always quarreling. Well, wouldn't you know it? The Bible has the answer. So we ask, James, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among us? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So where do conflicts come from? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And I love this little phrase, your pleasures. Do you know what that specifically means? Nothing. It's everything that you want. It's not one specific thing. So you can't say, oh, my pleasure is just comfort. He doesn't say comfort. He just says pleasure. So that's not in it. Well, he does. He does. He says comfort. He says recognition. He says money. He says anything whatsoever. The perfect family, the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect, whatever else you want, right? All of that is encompassed right here. Your pleasures, they wage war in your members. What does that mean? They're waging war. You want something to be a certain way, and it's not. You want to have something, and you don't. You see somebody else getting the things that you think you deserve, and you can't. You see someone getting recognition when you did all of the work, and nobody says good job to you. That thing starts to wrestle in your heart. That war starts to go on. And what happens? You see what he says? You lust, and you do not have. We often equate lust with sexual lust, certainly included here, but not limited to it. Lusting after something that you want. And when you lust after that thing, what does it say? You do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious. You're jealous. You're looking out at the, you know, that you're looking out over the fence and there's always greener grass all around you. Someone always has a thing that you think you need, you deserve. You can't get it. It's just always out of your grasp. You're always the one that never gets it. We use this superlative language when we talk about ourselves. I always am the one that's on the bottom. I never have the opportunities anybody else does. You always have luck on your side. So then what happens? We don't have, we're envious, so we fight and we quarrel. Now, if we take this, we only have 3 minutes, but if we take this down, practically speaking, into the family and marriage relationship, you know, you are envious and you don't have. So you fight and you quarrel, and you think about the expectations that you set up for the husband and wife relationship, and you don't get that thing. And so what happens is you fight and you quarrel. And then you do ask. He says here you don't have because you don't ask. And he's like, well, even when you do ask, you don't get it. And then you get more frustrated when you don't get it. Why? Because all you want to do is spend it on yourself. Oh, Lord, I pray for this new car. I'll take so many people to church if I could get it. If it's a convertible, I could fit more people. And we could drive to church and sing Psalm 19 about how great you are, looking at the clouds and the trees and the sun, having the top down. Oh, Lord, it would be for you. I love the prayer. Oh, if I won the lottery, I'd tithe at least 10%, Lord. Just, oh, man. I'd even give half to you, God, if you'd let me win the lottery. This is that. Who are you thinking of? You. We do the same thing with our families, with our marriage. We don't receive it because we just want to spend it on our own pleasure. This passage describes the root cause of conflict in each person. Conflict comes when we have unmet desires which originate in our hearts. That's it. Unmet desires. You can use desires, you can use expectations, you can use wants, whatever it is you want to use. When those things are unmet, we've built something into our heart that we think we deserve. And when that thing doesn't get met, all of a sudden we have conflicts that come about. This is the top of page 5. While conflict always involves more than just you, conflict comes when we have set an expectation in our own heart and that expectation is not met. Realize that conflict takes two people, right? And it might not be two people. It might be you and an expectation from a company or from an organization or whatever that is. But there's always two entities that are there. You and your heart and an unmet expectation and something not meeting that expectation, whatever that is. Or you're on the receiving end of that. There's some expectation that you had no idea about and you didn't meet that expectation. And now that individual has conflict with you, right? Which is why they say always be careful of meeting your heroes. They don't know you. And you always have this great expectation for them. But they're not there for you. A common question is, we'll end with this. What about when I have done nothing wrong and conflict comes upon me? Someone yells at you because you did something they didn't like. Many people believe they have a right to respond to someone when they have not been talked to with respect. I hear that a lot. Well, they didn't talk to me with respect, so why would I talk to them with respect? The idea is still an unmet expectation in your heart. Your expectation is that, for whatever reason, anybody that talks to you has to talk to you in such a way that's respectful. You expect to be talked to in a certain way. When it doesn't happen, you sinfully have anger or shout back at them. While how the other person has talked to you or treated you may not be kind, you may still have expectations in your heart which are not met, and these are actually exposed through your sinful response. The greatness about God's mercy towards us is he will continually use sinful people to draw out the sinful idols and expectations that we have in our hearts. So while you may not be talked to or treated with respect, I always think back to Jesus. He wasn't either. And Paul, he wasn't either. And so why would I put myself above them as if I'm more important than they? And so also, we have a responsibility. We have the overarching Christian command that we need to respond in such a way that honors God, regardless of how we've been talked to. So we'll end there. We'll start with speaking on James 4 right there next week, and we'll finish up looking at some more conflict stuff, resolution. So let me pray for us, and then be on your ways. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us. without a plan of attack. We thank you that, Lord, you reveal these things in our own hearts that we may just destroy them so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continually be working in our hearts and minds. And, Lord, may we live in such a way that honors and glorifies you. We thank you and just pray that you go before us this week in Christ's name.
The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.